Okay, so this morning is June 30th, 2018, and we are in Numbers 15, and the Haftarah reading for it is Isaiah 56, verse 7 and following. So let's begin in prayer. God, thank you for your presence among us this morning. Thank you for each person that's here, whether in the room or far away, those who are near and those who are far. And we pray and believe that you would bring all of us close to you now, to be with you and to hear from you and to guide us, and that you would change our lives even now, this morning, that we would be open to whatever it is that you have for each one of us. In your name we ask this, Jesus. Amen. So let's open a fun chapter here in Numbers 15. And maybe we'll start with Jemma and read a few verses, and then we'll go around the room.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with a burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb, or for a ram. You shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering, or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall bring as the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord."
Okay. And when thou prepares a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in the performing of vow or peace offerings unto the Lord.
Where are you reading?
Then.
What verse are you reading from?
This is King. 11. New King James.
But what verse?
9. No. 11.
11.
Okay. 11. Thus shalt it be done for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid, according to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to everyone according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will often offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as you do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One, okay, enough?
Okay. Now that's interesting translation. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land to which I am bringing you, and you eat some of the food of the land, you must offer up a raised offering to the Lord. You must offer up a cake of the first of your finely ground flour as a raised offering. As you offer the raised offering of the threshing floor, you must offer it up. You must give to the Lord some of the first of your finely ground flour as a raised offering in your future generations.
22. If by mistake you of future generations fail to carry out all of these regulations which the Lord has given you over the years through Moses, then when the people realize their error, they must offer one young bull or a burnt offering. It will be a pleasant odor before the Lord, and must be offered along with the annual grain offering and grain offering, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven. But it was an error, and they have corrected it with their sacrifice made by fire before the Lord. And by their sin offering, all the people shall be forgiven, including the foreigners living among them. For the entire population is involved in such error and forgiveness. If the error is made by a single individual, then he shall sacrifice a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven. This same law applies to individual foreigners who are living among you. 18.
But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person should be completely cut off. His guilt should be upon him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Amen.
And this is kind of an appropriate way to end, as the next chapter is about Korach and what happens there, talking about defiant sin. Okay, so let's just give a little summary of this chapter that we've just read here. Verse 15. What are the sections of subjects? What's the first thing here in Numbers 15?
It says sacrificial rulings, apparently.
So your title says sacrificial rulings?
Well, I don't have a title, but it's the offerings of all sorts.
Yeah, which the NIV uses supplementary offerings.
Supplementary offerings. It's almost a, I don't know about supplementary, but it's a summary of the offerings that will be made when you come into the land.
Right, but aren't all the offerings when you come into the land? I mean, they're all used for different purposes at different times. In other words, these are offerings that you add on. They're additional to
others.
To the other ones that
where are the other ones?
Leviticus. You know, they're everywhere. Would you say?
It doesn't sound like you. I mean, the Lord spoke to Moses. This is him. Another. Doesn't sound like
a review.
Doesn't sound like
a review. A review, right?
Sounds like something.
Yeah. Since it's talking about. I mean, you're correct. When you come into the land, I think that's significant at this point. So let's just put that in. When you come into the land or enter, the land we're talking about is Canaan. Called Israel later. And it starts off in verse 3 saying, when you make something by fire, I have offering here, when you make an offering by fire, but it doesn't actually say offering it. It has a...
I could offer it all sacrifice.
I mean, it has Isha. Which is this offering by fire, and it gives you two examples of that, right? What are those?
Discharging a vow or free will offering.
Well, the
burnt offering or sacrifice.
Right, before that is the whole burnt offering. In Hebrew, we call that the olah. Mm-hmm. Remember, that was what God commanded Abraham to do to Isaac, make, you know, a whole burnt offering of your son. So, and that's like your generic
Zerach.
That's like your generic term for sacrifice when we talk about sacrifice. And the reason why
it's a bet.
Yes. So this is also important for this to today's study. These two terms, olah and zebach. Okay. And then it goes into this whole, when you, like in verse 4, when you bring a korban to the Lord, or when you, there's all kinds of types of sacrifices in the Bible, right? Or offerings, let's call them offerings. The chata and the asham and the mincha and the nesech and the tuma and the tenufa. I'm not going to go into all of them now because it would just take too long. But we've been talking about all of these things over the last couple years that we've been in Numbers and Leviticus. Those are kind of your main sections. And these are usually the parts that Christians like to avoid because I don't think they're against sacrifice. They just kind of find it boring because it's a lot of technical language. How do you,
how do you make sense of it?
People would rather eat an apple pie than bake it themselves.
Right.
So, these are recipes, right, for how to do things. So, verse 3, verse 4, and you've got wine mixed into this. So notice again this repetition of burnt offering, olah, and zevach, like in verse 5. You've got to prepare 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with the burnt offering or the sacrifice. So burnt offering, the olah, or the zevach. Then down in verse...
There's lots of ors. I mean, it's almost as though the Lord's saying, I want your offerings. I want you to prepare things to give to me. But you can do it this way, and you can do it that way. And if you choose to do it that way, you add wine to it. If you don't, you do it. And if you're going to do that, you add some decent flour to it, and so on. It's not like thou shalt do every one of these things, is it?
Well, in this section...
Yes.
Right. Go ahead.
I didn't hear what you said. Well, it sounds pretty specific. For the ram, you got to do this. For the this, you got
to
do this.
Yeah, but so if you choose not to use the ram, and you choose to use something else.
There's a different.
It's a different way of doing it. A different recipe. So what I'm asking is it a matter of choice that you can choose? What God is asking for is that you bring stuff to him, that you sacrifice, that you give goods, you give expensive things. I mean, fine flour is very expensive.
But I think it is saying, but if you do choose to bring something to God, you have to do it this way.
That's right.
Right.
That's
right. You have to follow the rules. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
If you decide to make a chocolate cake, you better do it this way.
But you better
if
add.
If it's apple pie, you actually do something quite different.
If you're going to make a chocolate cake, you have to have cocoa. Otherwise, it's not a chocolate cake.
Right. And if you make an apple pie, you better have some apples.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. So, verse 8, you again have it. You know, when you bring a a young bull, that if you're going to bring it as an olah or a zevach, this is what you need to do.
Right.
And you'll see why I'm pointing this out here, the burnt offering and the sacrifice, because we already mentioned it in verse 3, that's how it started, and we've seen it here in verse 8. And in verse 5, and let's see, is there any other times where this pops up? I don't think so. So, in that regard, okay, so this is the one section on the offerings. That's the first, 14 verses? Would you say? Everybody is reading along here?
Yeah.
No, the first 12 verses. Okay, so this is 1 to 12. Okay, now the next section, 13, we're in Numbers 15. What's it say there in verse 13? Okay, so... Who's a native-born person? It's a Ezrach.
Well, it's hard to know in this context because they're not yet in the land. You could argue that it's a Canaanite.
Right. Well, okay. Let's go to 14. What's verse 14 say?
A
bit of a strange God's.
So the word there is Ge.
As if they already own it, or.
Sure. I mean, let's just assume they're in the land, but when we start talking about these terms, Ezrach, and then you have a ger, what's a ger doing here in verse 14? A resident foreigner? Is it someone who's been...
It's a resident fellow who dwells with you, so it's, let's say it's a non-Israelite.
A non-Israelite.
Come with you.
Yes.
They've joined you. I mean, they've come out of Egypt. They've joined you. They're with you.
And what are they doing here in verse 14?
They also have to present an offering by fire.
Yeah. They're presenting.
Just as you do, so shall he do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But, okay, at this point, nobody's Jewish, right? The whole term of being Jewish comes later, after the exile. Here, they're sons of Israel.
Right.
They're Israelites. They're descendants of Israel.
they're followers of Adonai, the Lord, the God who speaks to Moses.
It would seem like you're right, because
yeah.
they're offering sacrifice.
So if you choose to join this God,
right.
even though you're not one of the gang, whether you want to call them Israelites or the children of Israel,
right. mm-hmm.
that's what makes you brings you in. I mean, it's the same
right.
today.
It's a choice.
It's a choice of God. It's not
people in the land who are living in the land. If they didn't exterminate them, then they'd still be living in the land, and they would be resident foreigners.
Right.
So they're bound by. Is he saying they're bound by the laws? You stay in this country, you're bound by these laws.
Whether they choose to join.
They choose to what?
To join.
Right, right, right. No, I definitely. I think there's. It, well. Well, no. This resident foreigner here, to me, seems to be someone who's chosen to be a part. To right. No, yeah. This isn't talking about people who are living here with them, but are in their own kind of world or their own follow their own thing. But these would be people that are living among the Israelites willingly. So look at verse 15. It says, one statue must apply to you who belong to the congregation and to the resident foreigner who is living among you, and that this is a permanent statue for your future generations, Chukat Olam. And this I also like, Kachem Kager Yihye Lifnei Adonai. It's almost like it's blending the two, like just as it is for you, it will be for them. They will be alike before the Lord.
So no second class status.
I mean, you know, we could read that in an idealistic way, maybe. But we also know if you, like in Isaiah 58, it talks about if you see your brother who is hungry or is thirsty, you give him. Or it wasn't brother, it says your own flesh. And most people understand it to be, well, someone who is an Israelite. Same thing with slaves, like in the Jubilee in Leviticus 25, it's talking about the slaves that are freed are Israelite slaves, not all slaves. So. It's interesting to kind of, a lot of this is how did they interpret this and how did they apply these laws? I don't have any specific answers for this, but it's something to kind of, I think, provoke us to think about. This was in Misrata Panim?
It wasn't at Misrata Panim. It was an army official regarding where I was allowed to travel. But that was the answer I was given.
Mm-hmm.
So again, Din Ezrach Kedin Toshav. Or the other way around, Din Toshav Kedin Ezrach.
So the Ezrach and the Toshav is the same?
Well, I'm just saying, Toshav is maybe not the same as Gia, but it was interesting, just the concept. They're saying,
yeah.
The law, before the law, if I'm under this, I have to follow the same law.
I mean, it makes sense in modern law, modern politics, modern policing. If you choose to live in a country, let's forget a job for a minute,
any country,
you are left, you have to follow the law, whether you like it or not.
So I'm just reminded of it when reading this in a different context, but it just reminded me.
Yeah.
It's a little bit similar concept.
But I think it's really important, because if it's written here, right at the beginning, that's a principle that should be carried over in Israel, because sometimes you get a feeling, but you know, you're not a citizen.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, you're a resident, you're not a citizen, right? So.
And you're giving it a modern context.
It's just reminding me.
And I would argue in the modern context, just like there would be that, then there needs to be reciprocation of the benefits as well of the. the Ezrach, and sometimes I wonder if they fall down on those. Sorry?
This is what's happening in Palestine.
So this is, but I'm just saying, this is kind of a, it could be a basis.
Oh, sure, sure.
But you're saying it's also not perfect even in the scripture.
Right, right, right. It's not completely clear.
It's not completely clear in either context.
Yeah, totally. Look at verse 16. Torah echad u'mishpat echad yihyeh lechem ve'lager hagar itchem. So, again, one law, and they translate mishpat here as custom, but it's also like kind of like law too, for the Israelite and for the ger, for the resident foreigner.
You could translate it ruling or judgment.
Yeah, one ruling. How about Dean, like they did for you? So, this is interesting. So that's till verse 16, this idea of Israelite and foreigner. It seems to me, you know, when the Bible is being put together in the Torah, there are sections that are being built together, and they're not always... It's not like you're writing a novel and it's like flowing from one plot point to the next. Things are put together. Whoever the editors were when they were putting the Bible together, you know, way back when, things got put together. And so these could be two standalone sections. Just like when we come to the next section about the wearing the tassels, like, why is that right there? So let's go to verse 17, this next section. What is this section about? Talking about like a tulma, a raised offering, and how you do the flour.
Is that so different from what went before? I thought 22 was really when the next section started.
I think it is. I think this is 17 to what, 21?
Yeah.
Is talking about a raised offering. I think you could argue that that's its own little section. And then 22 is...
when we get to sinning unintentionally.
Yeah.
A raised offering, is that what I've got here, is a heave offering, or heaving it up?
I think so.
Oh, very nice. I'll remember that next time somebody carries my bag, right? You heaved my goods up. Thank you very much.
And I want to point out in that one section there about the raised offering, the verse that starts off says, verse 18, speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land to which I am bringing you. And this is different than at the beginning of the chapter. It says, when you come into the land that I'm giving you, I think.
Yeah.
Is that what it says in verse 2? Or verse 1?
When you have come into the land.
No, but does it say giving you?
When you enter, is my translation.
Right, but does it say the land I'm giving you?
The land you are to live.
Which I'm giving
you. Oh, okay. That you're
giving you,
okay. Let me just make sure I got my...
And in 18, I've got, when you come into the land to which I bring you.
Yes, yes. So verse 2 is, when you enter the land where you are to live. In the Hebrew, it's moshavotechem. You know, today we have moshavim. Like there's a kibbutz and there's a moshav. But it's this idea of a dwelling place. It's a place you live. When you come into the place, the land where you have these dwelling places, and it's that I'm giving you, and then here in the raised offering it says, when you come into the land that I am bringing you, God is bringing, right? I am bringing you.
Is that a different words, but this is a different idea?
Well, I will say, obviously, it's not a different idea, like in the basic sense of it, but it's a key part, I think, of our puzzle today with Isaiah 56. So that's why I'm pointing it out. Okay, so we're almost done here with Numbers 15. We are in verse 22, the unintentional sin. And it goes through this whole thing about unintentional sin. And it brings up whether it's an Israelite who does it or the ger, the foreigner, if they do an unintentional sin. So there's a little tie-in there between sections. And that goes until verse 28. And notice what verse 29 says. What's it say? Sorry?
For both.
For both, yes. Exactly. It says Torah Achat. Again, it's echoing back to this one law. That there is one law, one Torah, for the Israelite and the foreigner. So there's definitely a tie-in there. And then
keeping the Sabbath.
Where's the Sabbath at? Okay, hold on. Let's verse 30. Well, first this 30. This is the person who, what do your translations have there?
I've got presumptuous sin.
A presumptuous sin. A defiant sin. Okay, so let's put that. I'm just going to call it defiant.
We've had this word presumptuous before. What is it in Hebrew?
It's Yad Rama, like a raised fist, verse 30. So there's a bit of a contrast here, right? Between these two sections. There's this unintentional sin, and there's the defiant sin. And probably most sins are somewhere in between, but these are like the two extremes, maybe, of sin. Defiant sin.
No, I think they're complete opposites. He has despised the word of the Lord. I mean, if you're going to... An unintentional sin is, well, I genuinely forgot X, Y, Z, that I shouldn't have done such and such a thing.
Right.
But to stick your face hand into the face of God and say, what the hell, I'm going to do it because I feel
right.
like it.
So that's a contrast.
It's a contrast.
Yeah, totally. That's what I'm saying. That this is like, you know, on the spectrum, it's an accidental sin. And then this on the spectrum is like, I am choosing to sin. So that's what I'm trying to say. It's interesting that they're juxtaposed right next to each other. Like that. So, Nadim said in verse 32, excellent observation here. What is the next section show us?
Keeping the Sabbath.
Keeping the Sabbath. Where did this come from?
You know, the penalty for that is a strict, death sentence. Cut money instead of living.
Right, there's a guy picking up sticks.
Yes.
On the Sabbath.
Is that connected to not making fire on the Sabbath? Is that the connection? It's not the picking up of the sticks, which is the
well,
sin.
Well,
it's doing the work.
Yeah, today in rabbinic tradition, from what I understand, that's why you don't light a fire on the Shabbat.
Right.
Because of these two examples of why are you gathering wood to start a fire?
It's not written anywhere that you shan't light a fire. I thought it was.
I don't think so. Do you know, Sharon?
I'm sure.
Is it in the Bible that says don't light a fire on Shabbat? Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
Because I never heard, it didn't occur to me that it was picking up the sticks which was the sin. It was the intention, presumably, to light a fire.
But I think the passage about the Shabbat says, Kol melachticha, anything that is melacha, that is work.
Well, yes, that's what Nadim is saying. Yeah.
So
but
it's picking it up as work.
It's not only the intention.
What's it say? Exodus 35? There you go. There you go. All right, perfect.
So we're still left with you're to do no on Shabbat, you're to do no regular work.
So
picking up of sticks on Shabbat, one can just has to assume is regular work. You have to do it every day.
Right.
To light your fires, to do your cooking, whatever. So it's presumably, it's a bit, the reality that this is so serious here, I mean, you know, picking up sticks and you get killed for it, it's pretty heavy duty stuff. You've actually done, it really is presumptuous, it is really despising the word of the Lord because it's doubled. It's on the one hand, it's working and doing regular work which you're not to do on Shabbat. And it's also, presumably, you're doing it because you're going to light a fire. So you've got a sort of double...
It's contrary to the fourth commandment, Exodus 20.
That just says you're to honor Shabbat, the seventh day. It doesn't give you blow-by-blow details, does it?
Mm-hmm.
So, just to push us along here, we have this example of the man who is stoned outside the camp because he was picking up sticks on Shabbat. It doesn't say that he lit a fire, but as pointed out, you're not supposed to do malacha, and if this is your daily type of labor that you do to exist, then he was breaking the Sabbath, Shabbat. And he's killed, and remember under the defiant sin, the presumptuous sin, it said, anyone who sins presumptuous, defiantly against, you know, the Lord and his commandments is to be cut off. So you kind of have this example of that idea, as you pointed out. And finally, to finish the chapter, verse 38, what are we looking at?
Tassels.
Tassels. And what does it say about the tassels? They're on the corners of your garments. The tzitzit.
It's like a permanent reminder when wherever you put your tassel, isn't it? Like this is the reminder of what God's commandments are, to do, to remember and do all my commandments, because I'm the Lord, but to remind you who God is and that he gave you these laws for your own preservation almost.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have them on you all the time, you're going to forget it. It's a bit like, I don't know, you know, I have a thing hanging around my neck saying if I forget Jerusalem. You know what I mean? It's not the same quite, but it's the same idea. You better have a tassel, and then everybody has the same color and the same tassel and the same place and whatever. And we're all reminding each other of what God's laws are.
Mm-hmm.
The tassels are the reminder, so it doesn't happen. So you don't get killed, you don't get taken out and stoned.
Right. If you're consciously trying to follow.
Well, if you just got this thing all the time, it's a little bit like having cameras on the road. You know, if you can see a camera on the road, you slow down.
Right.
It's a sort of reminder that you shouldn't be speeding.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so that's a summary of Numbers 15. Let's go to the Haftarah here, Isaiah 56:7. And it's very interesting. And I want to just go ahead and start from the beginning of the chapter because I find having the context is helpful here. I will read it. Isaiah 56, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Promote justice. Do what is right. For I am ready to deliver you. I am ready to vindicate you openly. The people who do this will be blessed. The people who commit themselves to obedience, who observe the Sabbath and do not defile it, who refrain from doing anything that is wrong. No foreigner who becomes a follower of the Lord should say, the Lord will certainly exclude me from his people. The eunuch should not say, look, I am like a dried up tree. For this is what the Lord says, for the eunuchs who observe my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and are faithful to my covenant, I will set up within my temple and my walls a monument. It's Yad Vashem. Yeah. That will be better than sons and daughters. I will set up a permanent monument for them that will remain. As for foreigners who become followers of the Lord and serve him, who love the name of the Lord and want to be his servants, all who observe the Sabbath and do not defile it, and who are faithful to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will make them happy in the temple where people pray to me. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my temple will be known as a temple where all nations may pray.
Quoted by Jesus.
Sorry?
Quoted by Jesus. This verse.
Right. The Sovereign Lord says this, the one who gathers the dispersed of Israel, I will still gather them up. And I'll skip the last part about drunk dogs. So, what do we see here in connection with Numbers 15?
It's the whole thing, really, about the foreigner. And what is interesting is the examples that are given are the people who might be thought to be outside the love of God, the commandments of God, the status with God, because it keeps on saying, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. It doesn't matter whether they're eunuchs who can't produce, or sterile men, whether it's the sons of foreigners, even them I will bring in. Is that it?
Sure, yeah, I mean, definitely that's a very crucial point here. Now, in Hebrew, it's not ger, it's b'nei ha-nechar. So, it's a different word, but it's still the same idea, someone who's a non-Israelite.
But it's more than just an Israelite, isn't it? It starts off in 3 as an Israelite, and then we've got to the eunuchs. Now, these eunuchs in verse 4, could well be Israelites.
Right, well, that's the context, but if we look at verse 7, according to the ancient tradition that we're trying to look at here,
yeah.
Verse 7 is not talking about eunuchs here. It's talking about the foreigner.
Oh, well, we're starting at 7, you mean?
Right, well,
sorry,
I mean, it's verse 6 is talking about the foreigners, and then it says in verse 7, I will bring them to my holy mountain. So the context is talking about foreigners, which is nice because that's what Numbers 15 was talking about,
right?
That there would be one law for both the foreigner and for the Israelite. I mean, I think Isaiah, he's a visionary and he's a bit radical, but then you really realize, well, it's actually in the Torah that it talks about the foreigner. having one law. So let's talk about that. Their sacrifices, what? There's two things that are accepted of them. What are they? Exactly. So look, remember back in Numbers 15, we pointed out this, Olah and Zebah? It's the same pattern here in Isaiah 56, 7, that you have the burnt offering, the Olah, and the Zebah. That they are accepted of the foreigner who has chosen to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord. It says, notice at the beginning of verse 7, what's that first phrase of verse 7?
These I will bring to my holy mountain?
Yes.
Bring,
so here's the
bring.
Bring, you know, I will bring. In Numbers 15, when it says I am going to bring them, where is he bringing them?
Into the land.
And in Isaiah, he's bringing them more specifically to Jerusalem, to the temple. So that's another, I think, connection between the two texts. This Levi, you know, to a bringing, and and Shabbat, right? The Sabbath. You have. If you look at the context, it's not in verse 7, but if you look at verse 6.
The first half of 7 is basically what it says.
The first half of 7 is what?
I'm just saying, like, if you don't take verse 6, it's like starting in the middle of the sentence.
Yeah, you can't read together, right? Yeah. And in verse 6, it's saying, those who are faithful to my covenant. Those who kind of hold on to my brit, my covenant. And that is not mentioned in Numbers 15, but I think it will give us a little more light for one more section of the Bible. When you think about, because the whole history of Israelites and the Goyim, the nations, it's a very complicated history and how they fit together. And that's kind of been a whole issue in the church the last 2,000 years, starting with a council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, you know, do Gentiles need to be circumcised? And how do we fit together and how do we work together? And we don't have time to go into all that now, but it's very complex, and we see after Acts 15 that as church history moves on, the church essentially becomes Gentile. There's very few Jews in it. I mean, you could call them remnant maybe, but they definitely are. Well, you see the whole history of anti-Semitism in the church, so they're very much excluded from the whole process of being together. And so that kind of brings me to one of Paul's writings where he, I think, is having a discussion about these texts here. Any idea? One of his letters? Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And we'll end here this morning. And let's read. Let's start in verse 11. Somebody want to read there?
Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision that is performed on the body, that you were at the time without Messiah,
alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, the one who made both groups into one, and who destroyed the middle wall of partition, the hostility, when he nullified in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees. Keep waiting for the one.
Yeah, please.
By no means or something.
Right.
He did this to create himself one new man out of two, thus making peace and to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by which the hostility has been killed. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, so that through him we both have access to one spirit of the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. I kept waiting for it to say by no means.
Right, in Romans, yeah. Right, does this mean, you know, throw it all out, right? No, this is, you know, in the temple, in the second temple period of time, the temple had a fence that went around this section of where there were signs that were, they found the sign, it's in the Israel Museum, and the sign says in Greek, you know, no foreigner may enter past this area. And so a lot of scholars think that Paul is talking about here, where it says this, he has destroyed the barrier, that he was referring to this little fence that went around the temple during his time. That, you know, this radical idea of one, you know, this whole idea of one law, that you are, like what Isaiah 56 is talking about, that it's not how you were born, it's what you choose. Do you choose to follow the Lord? Do you see any connections here, what Paul says with Isaiah 56 or
yes, verse 15? Absolutely, because it seems, if we go back to the no Gentiles can enter, that what has happened is Israel has created its own rules and laws and has stopped listening to the prophets. I mean, he's saying, Paul is saying here, isn't he? You're built on the foundations of apostles and prophets. And Isaiah is saying, you're on one.
Right.
Do not let this is earlier in 56:3, do not let the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has separated me from his people.
Separation.
Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, you know, because I can't produce children, whatever. The Lord says, anybody who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses me, who is not in rebellion, who is not sticking his hand up in face of me, he is to come in, and the Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel will also gather others in verse
yes.
8.
Right. It's Isaiah is alluding to people who are not Israel. Right.
But he's also alluding to a future when people are again going to be saying, presumably they were saying it back in Isaiah's time. Come on, there's a difference. You know, we're the real thing and you're not.
Yeah.
And he's seeing into the future.
Yep.
And he could be talking today, or he could be talking in the time of Paul.
Yeah, so I just want to point out just two or three things. Remember, when God brings you into the land, and then I will bring you into the temple.
Right.
Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. So that same idea of bringing, that it's the Lord who brings someone. It's not their own. You can't, you know, the Lord is bringing. So that idea is in all three of these sections here. And like we read here in Numbers 15, there's, you know, Torah Echad, and there's Mishpat Echad, that says it three or four times about, you know, you are now one body, we're in one spirit. What was the other one? One new humanity, or one new man. So this idea of oneness. And remember when I was pointing out at the beginning of Numbers 15:2, it says you come into the land the Lord's giving you, into the land of your dwellings, or, you know, where you're going to be living. And Ephesians 2:22 says, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Maybe there's an allusion there of that idea of dwelling. And then specifically, it says that we are all part of building up what? In Ephesians 2?
Temple.
Gentiles.
Whole building.
We're part of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Like Isaiah 56 is talking about bringing Gentiles into the temple, but Paul is even going beyond that in some ways and saying, you are the temple. You know, that this one humanity that builds up God's heavenly temple, that this idea of temple, and this really all goes back to Numbers 15, because Numbers 15 is talking about what? Sacrifices. Where do you do sacrifices? In the temple. So, kind of that idea. And then Paul also talks about, you know, you were foreigners to the covenant, you know, the covenants of the promise. And in Isaiah 56 says, you know, you Gentiles who hold on to my covenant. Isaiah 56. And so that's Ephesians 2:12 that talks about you are foreigners to the covenants of the promise. So, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.